Let us open with prayer. God, we love you so much, and we thank you again for today. We thank you for just being able to gather in this place with friends, with people that we know, and being able to dig into your word, Lord, in ways that hopefully apply to our life. We're surrounded by a world that's seemingly more and more antagonistic to our faith, to your truth. And so we pray, Lord, not just for wisdom, but for strength and for comfort and just the reminders that you're there for us every step of the way and that you love us and that we're forgiven and on and on and on. We pray that you become powerful to us in word and deed, Lord. And so we pray for your spirit to come upon us tonight as we dig into your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So we're in the Gospel of St. Mark. We're in chapter 4 tonight. And we're beginning with a bunch of parables that Jesus shares. If you remember from last week, one of the reasons that Jesus has moved to teaching in parables was kind of twofold. One, obviously, was because of some of the ripeness for persecution that was at hand. People, Pharisees especially, scribes, teachers of the law, priests, were all looking to try to trap Jesus in something that he said. And so he moved to parables as he was sharing all sorts of religious or powerful truths from God in these stories that were readily discernible to those that could understand the truth of God. But they couldn't be nailed down by any of the five Pharisees and scribes, right? They couldn't, when Jesus claimed to be the Messiah in a parable, it wasn't him saying that I'm the Messiah, it was him alluding to it in a parable. And so it confounded the Pharisees as they knew what he was saying, but they couldn't pin him to the wall with anything because he could just say I was sharing a story. And the other thing, he shares it really in verse 12, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But he shared it so that they may indeed see but not perceive. And may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Jesus went out to share his message with all his elect, with all the people that God has given to him. And he went out and he shared that powerfully, and then he gave that to the disciples to go out powerfully and share it to the world. And the truth is discernible to those that know Jesus. But for all who reject them, it seems like foolishness. If you don't believe me, try explaining some of scriptural truths to some of your friends that just don't believe. And it will seem as if it's foolishness to them. And so Jesus went ahead for those two reasons and began teaching in parables. And the first parable is one of my favorite. It's the parable of the sower. So I'll just start in chapter verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, again, because there were so many people in number that he was forced out into the sea to teach. And the whole crowd was beside the sea and on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came along and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded grain. And other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And then he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus starts teaching in these parables. And if you know what you're listening for, it makes a lot of sense. And Jesus will go on shortly to explain its meaning. But he was teaching his disciples to listen with spiritual ears. It was interesting. The Pharisees often would get the very point of Jesus' message. They just didn't believe. And so they could listen with critical ears and understand the message that he was teaching. But it just fell on deafness or hardness of heart. Anyway, when he was alone, those around him, the 12, asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that again, they may indeed see, but not perceive, and they may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. I think there's a powerful thing at the end of that. The whole idea of being saved is super simple because of Jesus. We turn to him as our Lord and Savior, right? We humble ourselves before him saying we need forgiveness. We repent from our sins. We say we need a Savior and we'll follow you anywhere. That's the heart of the person that's saved. It's the easiest thing and yet it's the hardest thing, isn't it? Trying to convince the world that they need a Savior today is seemingly almost impossible. as they say, well, what is it that I do so wrong? And even though they can look at their lives and see the complications of the decisions that they've made, some of the complications of the sins that they've committed, they still can't draw the line or seemingly refuse to accept the line or the consequences that they're any way related. Turn and be forgiven. If you want to be saved tonight and you're just still kind of on the border, turn to God and say, I need you with all my heart. Confess your sins to Him. Receive Him as Lord of your life and be saved. You don't have to climb to the top of the highest mountain. You don't have to defeat an oncoming army. You just have to humble yourself before God and receive Him. Then He said to them, He says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And Jesus shows a little frustration in this. I've been with you for a long time now, and you're still not getting it. But He's an amazing teacher. He's a patient teacher. He doesn't get frustrated with them too much. And so then He goes and begins to explain this to them. And He says, the sower sows the word. The sower is God Himself, and God sows the word of His truth all over the world today. Literally, there's 3-4 churches on this corner in Phoenix, right? And there's other churches down the way on 32nd, and there's churches just about everywhere you look. And it would seem like that would make an impact on our world, wouldn't it? As many churches as we got everywhere, all over this valley, all over the country, it seems like there's churches just about on every street corner, many of them preaching the truth of God. And yet my daughter can go to school and not know a single Christian. How is that possible? But God continues to share the word. And He shares it in pulpits all over the country. He shares it on airways. He shares it on the TV. He shares it over the internet. He shares it in mass printing. The most popular book ever sold, the Bible, by the way. It's in more languages today than it's ever been before. In fact, there's just a handful of unique dialects that haven't been translated into Scripture. And many of those are translated via audio. And so you can actually get that dialect of Scripture, at least audio, today. So He says, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So this thing that falls along the path, it's talking about a hardness of heart. Where I like to say it's where the shades are down, right? You're talking, you're sharing about God, right? The shades are down. This morning we did preschool Sunday. And it's really cool. We did 10 baptisms today, all in the 11 o'clock service. It was super cool. But it's interesting when you're talking to that unique group. You look out and the place was packed, but there's a lot of the members and stuff like that are receiving God's word in a cool way. And then there's some of the people even from the preschool that are here and they're worshiping and they're into it and they're singing and then they're listening to the message. But then you got some that are just there, I think, for their kids, right? And I can look out and I can see that nothing's getting through. It's like the shades are down. And as soon as the word goes out, it seems like, I don't know, they're captivated by something going on outside, which I guess is why these are drawn tonight. They're bothered by the fact that, I don't know, the singer's off cue or the pastor's boring or whatever the deal is, right? They're sidetracked by something going on in the service, or they're bored or they're sleepy or any of 100 different things. And nothing seems to get through. As soon as it's out, it's gone. And that's the hardness of heart. And we know people in our life that even when we've tried to share Jesus with them in a real way, the shades are down and nothing's getting through. And whenever I talk about sharing your faith with people, I always say, wait until the shades go up a little bit, right? I mean, if they're not hearing, don't just keep talking, right? Because it's throwing pearls before swine, Jesus would say other places. But the beautiful thing, I guess, about sin, that there's always consequence. And whenever consequence happens, there's pain in this world. And when people experience pain, it's amazing how those shades can inch up, inch little bit by little bit, and you have an opening. And it's in those moments, oftentimes, that the word gets through. And so you pray for opportunity, and you pray for words, and you take those opportunities that God gives you. But anyway, Jesus is talking about it. And the first group, the ones that fall along the path, those are the ones that Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Did you know every time you come to church, Satan is active in this place? Church is one of the places where you see God do the most coolest, amazing kind of things. Sometimes you can go into a service and feel like the message is just talking right to you, and you feel like God's talking right to you, and you're like coming out of service going, man, Why did you have to talk to me all day today? You know, and you just feel like God's doing this amazing stuff and the Spirit's working in power. But Satan's also active every Sunday, and he's trying to distract, and he's trying to confuse, and he's trying to limit what God's doing in this place. And so every Sunday you should pray, God, limit Satan's work. Cast him out of this place so that the word gets through to everybody. But one of the things that's the reason so many things glance off, or that there's that hardness is hard, is because Satan gets involved, and he doesn't want anything to stick because he doesn't want anybody going to heaven. He goes on and says, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they all fall away. It's an interesting kind of thing when you start thinking about the rocky ground. I was reading an article one time. I was talking about this new generation of Christians today. And it's not talking about everybody, but it's in ministry, we went through a phase where we wanted to kind of dumb down a little bit of our teaching. So it would be a seeker service. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but you just kind of talk about Jesus and you talk about super simple things so that you're basically sharing the gospel message every Sunday, right? And you don't talk about stuff like we're talking about tonight. And you don't really dig into the words of Scripture too much because you just want them to get the basic things. But it's talking about a generation of people that kind of have grown up on that kind of preaching. And it's a mile wide. There's lots of people that have said they've come to faith in that, but it's an inch deep in its teaching. I remember when I was doing youth ministry and some of the kids, you know, they would go with their friends to other youth groups and stuff like that, and they come back and they say, you know, it was fun. I mean, we had a lot of fun, but they didn't teach anything. Again, a mile wide, some of the biggest youth groups out in Houston at that time. But they weren't teaching an inch deep. It also talks about this cheap grace movement today in a lot of the preaching. Cheap grace is you're forgiven. Don't worry about repenting. Don't worry about being sorry for anything. Don't worry about turning from your sin. You know, just you're forgiven. Jesus died to set you free. You're forgiven. And it's all true stuff, right? Except God calls us to repent, right? Jesus' resounding gong, right? John the Baptist, Peter, turn from your sins, turn and repent and be forgiven. How many of you could go to mom and dad or a friend and just say, hey, thanks for forgiving me, and without you actually offering any repentance? How many of your friends would just forgive you even without anything, without saying sorry, without feeling bad, and having you continue to do it, the wrong against them over and over? Very few friends would just give that blanket forgiveness, and yet that's what we do from the pulpit today way too often. You're just forgiven. Don't worry about turning from your sin. In fact, there is no sin. In fact, that's a popular theology today. God forgave it all, so go ahead and do whatever you want. Almost goes back to the first century in Gnosticism, where they separate what you do from what you're experiencing on the inside. But none of that's true. It sounds right. It sounds good. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. But if there is no sin, if you don't have to repent, if you don't have to turn from your sin or be sorry in any way, what do you need a Savior for? And when you're not really forgiven for anything, the appreciation of the one who keeps saying you're forgiven isn't there. And then there's a third thing today, this we call it shallow piety. And so this generation that's bought into this simple message, and so it isn't rooted in a lot of the other things that Jesus says and the truths that he gives us in Scripture, those that just say, we keep saying we're forgiven, core of the gospel, right? You're forgiven, you're forgiven. They have a very murky understanding of what truth is, of what following Jesus really means. This idea of taking up their cross is only when it's not convenient and it works out for them in helpful ways, or it kind of goes along with what they kind of think anyway. But if there is no sin, it's a kind of a shallow piety. It's something that they don't really pursue in earnest. Something that they say, well, God's not really that serious about sin, like my buddy said. And if that's true, and this article is kind of painting a picture of this bulk of people that have become Christians in recent times with this kind of teaching and this kind of morality and this kind of shallow grace. It says when things get hard, those that are shallow are just going to kind of flitter away, right? I mean, even people that know the word, how hard is it when you go through hard times? How hard is it sometimes not to blame God for what you're going through and get mad at Him? I've had arguing matches with God over stuff that's happened in my life. I've told Him I don't like it at all. I still know He's working things for my good, but I don't like where I am. I know it wasn't His fault, right? But I still am frustrated with, you know, what you're going through at the time. It's hard when you're going through difficult times. It's hard when you're struggling. It's hard when you're scared about what's going to happen tomorrow. It's hard to trust. And if you don't have a base in Jesus and an understanding of His truths and knowledge that He's there, that He forgives, that He heals, that He strengthens, if you don't have that, when hard times come, it's easy to, we'll say, see you. You know, sometimes we talk about, like, you know, what would it be like at the end, you know? And well, what if all of a sudden it was illegal to be a Christian next week? Would you still come? Probably shouldn't, you know? But what if I invited you all over to my house, you know, and you can come and listen and we just have a big old Bible study? Then would you come? Or would you still be afraid? What if they had face readers, like I talked about last week, like they have in China now, and they're instituting in all the churches, and you knew you were going on a database in the country for being a Christian and thus being a threat, ultimately, to China? Would you still come? When things get hard, do you come? In Phoenix, when it starts raining, people stop coming, right? When things get hard in life, they blame God and don't come for several weeks or several months or several years. And so it says, when it falls on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Then he goes on to this next one. And others are the ones sown among thorns. And they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word out. And it proves unfruitful. The way I invite you to look at this one is a divided mind. You love the Lord. You do, right? Part of you loves the Lord with all your heart. But you're attracted to some of the things in the world. And there's this division of mind going on in the sense that I love the Lord, but I really love money too. It talks about wealth here. I love the Lord, but I kind of want to do whatever I want to do in terms of my relationships. Or my lifestyle. I love the Lord, but there's something over here that maybe, just maybe, I love more. And it trips us up. God says this crazy thing. He says, I want to be first. I want to be first in every area of your life. And that's hard for us. It's hard for us to put Him first in the area of money. Do you know how many people don't tithe? A lot of people try at it, attempt at it. But you know what tithing is? 10%. God says, that's what it means to put me first. When we struggle with that simple thing that He says in Scripture, we say that money has a hold over us, that it shouldn't. I knew a guy that gave 9.8% for years. 9.8%. I said, what are you doing? And he goes, I don't know, that 0.2%. He didn't really have an answer, but he refused to give 10% until finally God convicted him, and he jumped it all the way up to 10% after that. You know, God says a simple thing. I want to be first. This is what it looks like for me to be first. And by the way, tithing in Deuteronomy 14, it tells us the whole purpose is to revere the Lord our God all the days of our life. It means put Him first. It's just a test. He doesn't need our money, right? It's just a test. But when we struggle with that, we show the divided mind. See, I'm really struggling over here with this. I got fears about what happens if I do that. I've made overcommitments over here. There's things I just like to do, and that money comes in handy. It's a divided mind. God says, I want you to be equally yoked. In other words, I want you to find a believer so that you're rowing the same direction, so that you're mutually supporting each other as you're walking through this life. That we're both praying for one another so that we both get to heaven. Because He says, I want you in heaven. In fact, all the way through Scripture, there's nothing you can do that will destroy your faith faster than dating an unbeliever. Why? God's number one in my life. I love Him. But I also love this person over here. God is light. This is darkness. And so what do I have to do? I have to justify and rationalize and excuse why I don't follow the Lord, why I'm doing this risky thing with my eternity, with But the pull of relationships is real. And once you give yourself over to them, you can come up with the most amazing rationalizations that you've ever could possibly think up, justifying why you're doing this thing that God hates. So when we talk about this one, we're all guilty in different ways. It's a divided mind, right? We say God needs to be first and we love Him and He deserves our praise and we're so thankful for Him and we want to follow Him all the days of our life, except maybe in this one area over here where we struggle putting Him first. And for a lot of people, that is, as it suggests, riches, and it is a lot of things, like other things, like relationships, desires of other things it talks about. It chokes out the Word. I forget the guy's name, Mike, that speaker who was college, did campus ministry. Tony Campolo used to go around to campuses all over our country, and he would just talk to him about Jesus and about just putting Him first and the love of God. And inevitably, after the service would, or after he gave his talk, people would come up to him, college students, and they said, "I used to believe in God." And he said, "Well, you know, when did that stop?" He said, "I don't know." And they think of the date, and he goes, "Hey, just out of curiosity, when did you start having sex?" And Tony would say it was inevitably the same time. Because to convince yourself that this is okay, you have to say, "God, you need to be second here. Because I want to do this." And so what kids have to do, because they grow up loving God, they grow up knowing that He's important, they have to convince themselves that He's either not serious or that He's not real. And they have to do that so that they can pursue this without guilt. It's truly what we do with any sin that we want to pursue. We have to pretend again that God isn't real or that He's not serious. And that affects a lot of people here today. And then he goes on to this last one and says, "But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. He's just saying, those that sell out for me, I'm going to do extraordinary things through you. And I'm going to touch people in your lives and they're going to come to faith. And there's going to be more people in heaven because you've given it all. Because you've put me first. People are going to see your witness and they're going to hear your words and they're going to see your lifestyle and they're going to know that something is different and they're going to start craving it when they're around you. I'm going to do great things. Some more than others, right? 30-fold, 100-fold would just be almost unheard of. But the reality says, when you give your life to me, I can use it in the most extraordinary ways." And then he goes on to another parable. And says, "And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to the light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And so he's talking about a light, and obviously if you got a flashlight, there's a reason you got the flashlight. And the only time it says under the covers is when you're trying to read something under the covers, right? But the reason you get a flashlight is so that you can see around, so it illuminates the place around you. When they used to have these lights in their house, they would put it right in the center of the room so that it would illuminate all the places in the house so that you could see everything. You wouldn't put it under one of these things because it would probably catch on fire or it would extinguish the lights, so you wouldn't do that. You have the light of truth in you. God has given you the keys to heaven. He's given you forgiveness and a right relationship with Him. He's given you literally everything. And yet so often we hide that from the people around us. Because we're worried about what they might think or what they might say. Because we're worried of the reaction that they might give. And we take this amazing thing and it's almost something that we could become embarrassed about. And you think that doesn't happen, but it happens to all of us at different times. I'm somebody who just does devotions anywhere, right? It doesn't usually bother me. But I remember, I don't know, a few years ago, I was on a plane again, you know, and I do that for multiple reasons, read on the plane. But all of a sudden I was reading, and I heard some comments behind me about the fact that some dude was up there reading the Bible. And all of a sudden I became very self-conscious. And I'll do it anywhere, but all of a sudden I became very self-conscious and almost embarrassed about what I was doing to the point where I almost put it away, and God convicted me. And then I just opened it up again and started reading because I'm kind of stubborn. So the reality is, but it happens to us all. There's times where we get put on the stop, where we face just a little bit of persecution,
or rejection. And man, we're quick to hide who we are. We're quick to pretend that we don't have the greatest gift possible. We're quick to not share our faith. God says, stop doing that. When I give you opportunity, open up your mouth and see what it is I do. Because the thing is that God's doing the work. Can we see that? He's sowing the seed. He's going to grow the seed. All he asks us to do is to go out and open our mouths and see what happens. He goes on, he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I think that's kind of an interesting verse. I'll equate it to doing devotions, right? The more and more you read God's word, the more and more God opens up the pages of Scripture and gives you understanding and gives you amazing truths and starts tying things to your life in ways that would blow you away. And really, in a sense, talks to you in cool ways as you go through the pages of Scripture and applies things to your life. The more you do it, the more God speaks. It's just the coolest thing. It's the way it works. But if you don't do it, you do it very seldomly, you can find even the things that you used to know start to flit away, right? And you stop remembering His truths. And you stop hearing His voice. So again, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away from him. God calls us to follow him. When we stop following, when we start blowing off church, I'd even say when we stop going to him in his word on a regular basis, right, we start to forget. We stop hearing God's voice in our life on a regular basis. We stop receiving his wisdom. Or worse, we've never known what that's like because we've never been in his word enough. But God desperately wants to share with you how much he loves you. He wants to share with you wisdom and direction and discernment. He wants to give you everything, heaven included. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. And the earth produces itself, first the blade and then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Again, I think this is a hard thing for us to get, but if we could look at ourselves as sowers and not reapers, we would be in a lot better place. The sower simply throws it out there. It shares God's truth in a way that people can hear. It tries to teach. It tries to explain. It tries to help people understand. And even if they're not jumping on board and coming to church with you the next day, you know that you're sowing seeds. And you do it over and over and over. But if it's your brother, your sister, your relative, or your friend, do you care if in 20 years you get to reap it or somebody else? No, just as long as they come to faith in Jesus, right? Just as long as you get to see him forever and eternity. And it was because you sowed for 20 years that somebody could, you know, one day say the thing that brought them to faith. If we could see ourselves as sowers, then we don't have to feel like failures when people don't immediately say, I believe in Jesus. We can just be part of the process. Realizing that God continues to do the work. I'll give you a confession. On preschool Sunday, sometimes that's not my favorite Sunday to preach. Because again, sometimes people just aren't here for the right reasons. Their hearts don't seem to be open. You wonder if anything's getting through at some point. I feel more stressed when I'm preaching on that Sunday because I feel like I need to do something more to get everybody's attention and all those different kinds of things. And you start to wonder, is it worth it, us doing all this stuff? Paula today shared it was worth it. And shared that one of the preschool families said, we want to become members. And that's a cool thing. And it's not because of me. It's because somebody along the line had been sowing. Pamela had been talking to that family, and they got to a place that they wanted to baptize their kids. God used something in that message this morning. I don't know, but used something to get a hold of them and say, we want to pursue this more. And so you just rejoice at whatever God does because you just don't know when it's going to happen. But again, take some of the pressure off yourself when you're talking about God with people. You don't have to be the closer. You just have to be the opener, right? Just start talking and trying to explain things. It's not a debate to win. It's a debate to have. It's something to share. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth, and yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out a large branches so that birds of the air can make nests with its shade. With many other such parables, he spoke the word to them, and as they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without parables, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So the smallest mustard seed, it's saying when God starts doing something in your life, it changes you. Have you ever known somebody later in life that has come to faith and gotten excited about Jesus? I've known a bunch, but it's neat to see how their life changes. The things that used to be important to them have now changed to, you know, it's being more God-centric stuff that they get excited about. Behaviors that they used to have and struggle with, they've amended, and now it's more seeking God. It's not that they're perfect in any way. It's just that people in their life see the change. See the change of heart. See the softness in character. See God doing something incredible in their lives. And it blows them away. And it's hard for them to understand. And some of those people in your life rejoice with you, and some people don't like it. Because you've changed who you were. And they like the old person. But that faith that starts germinating, as long as you keep watering it, right? God's going to do this incredible thing. And he's going to turn you into a new person, being born again, right? It's making you his creation. It's giving you a strength and a perspective to live life that gives you health and joy and peace and all the things he talks about in his word. And it's a process. And so he goes through and he talks with all these different parables and he encourages his disciples. And the next week we'll go on and they go on a little boat trip. And he starts working not just with this one, but with some of these successive experiences that the disciples have. He starts working on their faith. Okay? He's shown them who he is in terms of being a healer. Now he's shared with them who he is in terms of some of these parables and what it means to follow him. And now he's going to increase their faith, which always happens in the midst of adversity, doesn't it? And so we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. And, you know, as you go through these different parables, Lord, it's convicting. You know, we just listen to the one of the sower and we find ourselves in each one of those places at different times. There's times where we just don't want to hear you. We've been so hurt by something that's going on in our life. We've gotten to a place of hopelessness. And the last thing we want to do sometimes is to open up the pages of Scripture or to go to a worship service and hear that you love us. And yet, man, that's exactly what we need. There's times, Lord, where we just know we haven't delved into your word and hardship comes and we find ourselves getting mad at you instead of running to you, and we know that there's something that's going on that's causing us to miss who you are. And then other times, Lord, there's that divided mind. Father, we're all over the map, and today we want to be in that last place where we're just selling out to you, saying you got to be first. Give us the strength to change our lives to be more and more the person that you've called us to be. Give us the strength more and more to trust you with more and more areas of our life so that we might experience this peace and this joy that you talk about. And then remind us that we're forgiven for all the times that we've blown it. Father, we love you. Send your Spirit to us again in power tonight and remind us that we're yours and that with you all things are possible. And we pray that tonight in Jesus' name and all God's people said, amen.